things worthy of seeking. Seeking the Lord's way, seeking closeness to God, always, always a worthy thing. And seeking seeking a unity among one another, a sense of togetherness, of love and compassion, of care and concern, a desire for the greater good of the people around you, and particularly in the household of faith. That is something that is of great value. So as we think about in this series we're in, as we think about living the new life in Christ Jesus, right? We're wanting to move forward with better things, greater things. It does come with moments of frustration and of difficulty that we have to work through. So the church at Corinth is dealing with a lot of problems, and some of those things are really causing division among themselves, causing them to argue and to bicker, to quarrel. It's kind of, in a sense, like parents, as they look over their children, maybe they have several children in the household, and at a young age, I know most children never do this, but occasionally brothers and sisters will fight among themselves a little bit, right? Have we ever seen that happen? I know none of you in here who had brothers or sisters, I know you never quarreled, you never fought with your siblings, I realize that, we're better than that, but we recognize that it happens occasionally. And when those times happen, a lot of times parents will come in and get involved. If they don't think they can handle it themselves, they can't work through it together by themselves, the parents get involved and try to help the situation. Because the truth is, and there is a lot of truth to this, parents, they desire their kids to get along as best as possible and to care for one another. I realize there are situations that deeper problems can grow in a family, and sometimes it's really hard, right, to get past certain things. Well, I realize that, okay? So this isn't to quickly rubber stamp things and make it seem as though it's simpler than it sometimes is. But it is a realization that there is a desire among parents for kids to get along. And there is particularly a desire among our Heavenly Father that His children, that His people would get along. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. And so Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he's trying to help them see who they really are. After their baptism into Christ, after they put on Christ, they are new. They're living in this new life. Things have changed. Who they are and their standing with God is different. They are a part of the body of Christ. They're a part of the church. They are part of the family of God. And they should be, right? They should be acting differently and thinking differently than they were in the past, when they were in their former ways of ignorance, when they were in their paganistic ways, if you understand the time frame of Corinth at the time of the first century, when the church begins to grow in the area through the teaching and preaching of people like Paul and then later Apollos. And what he sees and he is hearing of distresses the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, this is what we read in the New King James Version. It says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Important language, by the way, to acknowledge something right in the midst of what he is about to correct them on. And that is who the Lord is. The Lord is not going to be Paul. The Lord is not going to be Peter or Cephas, as he's mentioned in this text. The Lord is not going to be Apollos. The Lord is Jesus Christ. And so I might ask this morning, to whom do you belong? To whom do you belong? Who do you show your allegiance to? And most of the time when we show allegiance to someone or something, it is reflected in our lives, in our actions, the things we say, the things that we do, the things we are opposed to. the things that we are for and we stand up for. So are you the type that might say, well, I don't belong to anybody. I belong to myself. Okay? So you're out maybe for yourself and your own gain, and most things in life and most of your decisions are made for your betterment. Not necessarily always wrong for you to get something that makes your life better, but when all decisions are made for your betterment, for you, with little thought to the people around you, little thought to the family about you, not much thought to your spouse or to your children or to friends or neighbors and those things, right? Sometimes that happens. Sometimes I've been guilty of that. And it's selfish, and we need to be careful and guard against it. As Christians, what we're saying, okay, this is what we're saying as Christians, as believers, that Jesus Christ came into the world, that the Lord God, in this sense, took on flesh, dwelt among us, was crucified, died, he was buried, raised the third day in the resurrection, and then he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he sits as Lord on high right now, anticipating that he will come again to judge the living and the dead, and to pronounce that reward to the faithful. This is what we believe in. This is what we teach. This is why Jesus is different. This is why Christianity is different from all other religions of the world. And Paul is saying, church in Corinth, you're not living right. In view of who Jesus really is and what he has done for you, you are not living in the right way among one another. And so he says, I am telling you, I am pleading with you, I am in a sense begging you, listen to me. You need to speak the same things. You need to do your best to not let any divisions rise up among you. You need to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You need to recognize who the Lord is and stop bickering among yourselves and thinking about yourselves and being worried about yourselves and all that you have. Now, what were some of their divisions? I mentioned this last week. I'll mention it again. Some of the divisions were over leadership, who they were following as a teacher. We'll get to that in the text today. They were having problems with even what we might call sexual ethics. What was okay to allow to go on among them and what was not okay. Should they be standing up and saying that something is wrong, or should they just sit back and let everything go as is and just rely upon the grace of God? And there was some tension about that very thing. You see that in particularly 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, that wasn't the end of it, though. Spiritual gifts were a problem. That one should shock a little. When we talk about problems among sins of the world, but what about when there were spiritual gifts from God for the good and the building up of the church, for the good of one another, and yet they're abusing those? That's an unfortunate thing. As they lifted and elevated themselves, some did, lifted and elevated themselves above the others among the congregation there. Some of them thought they had so much knowledge. They were so wise. And yet, even that was becoming a point of contention, a point of division, a point of pride. And so maybe we need to watch for that spirit among us, any of these that can arise. When we think that the things that we have talents in, that's the way we might call it, a little different than the specific spiritual gifts of the first century, but still, when we think maybe our personal talents are somehow better than others, when we think that it doesn't matter how we live, or we think that we are the judge, jury, and executioner of all people who are different than us, and all the problems that come in there, that when we think that we have a great knowledge, a better knowledge than those around us, and we kind of elevate ourselves, when we look at the wrong people and place too much trust in them, in teachers, in preachers, even in elders who sometimes fail us, sometimes get caught in things that are problems and large-scale problems at that. A reminder of who you really belong to is important. Because when others fail you, and they will, and sometimes it hurts bad, but Jesus will never fail you. So trust in Him and seek unity, something worth having, unity among all others who are part of the body of Christ. All others who have been baptized into Christ and are a part of the family of God are worthy of your efforts to try to get along to the best of your ability. Now let's talk about, real quickly before we move on in the text, this perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. How in the world is a group of even three or four people supposed to have a perfect mind, you know, completely perfectly together and in all things, come to the same exact decision, conclusions, understandings on all things? How about a church of 40 or 50 or 200 or 500? Let me ask you a real quick question. How many times in your life have you thought something later to disagree with yourself? You changed your mind about something, an important decision of life. I've said before, you know, sometimes I'm not sure that I can be perfectly joined together in the same mind and same judgment with myself on a given day. So what in the world is Paul talking about here? Well, let me say what I at least don't think he's saying. I don't think that it's one of these things where there is never a moment in which on some opinions and some decisions of what we are to do, even in ministry, that those things are always going to be that we come down exactly the same on the things of what we should do and how we should move forward. And I will even go farther and say that maybe sometimes what we find is we just have to go a separate direction in certain situations. I think of the example of Paul and Barnabas and how they do separate. And if we're going to be a people of the book, and we are people of Scripture, we don't have anything telling us that one of them was wrong. Now, we might argue it, we might think it, but we have to be careful with those opinions because it actually does not say. It simply says they departed and went a separate direction with things. Let me read it for you so you know what I'm talking about. This is from Acts chapter 15, temporarily moving from 1 Corinthians to Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36. It says, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas," and Paul and Barnabas have been traveling together for a great period of time, doing mission work, preaching the gospel together, and they said, "Let us return and visit the brothers," or the brethren, "in every city where we have preached the word of God," or "the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. So there's a backstory going on where John Mark had been with them, some trouble had arose, and John Mark had gone back home. He kind of got maybe afraid, or he wasn't sure of the situation, and he left them. And now the discussion is, should we trust John Mark again to go with us in the work? And they come to a different understanding or conclusion. And the Scripture says there was a sharp disagreement, a strong disagreement, that happens between Paul and Barnabas. And so they separate from each other. Barnabas takes John Mark with him and goes to Cyprus. Paul chooses a new companion named Silas and departs as well. I think this is really important to understand. And then you see what he writes to the church of Corinth. And so there is a difference. But there are disagreements over some very serious matters. Some very fundamental matters. Like what, you might ask? Like the resurrection. Whether there even is a resurrection. How can we be someone who was baptized into Christ, buried with Christ, so that we were raised up out of the watery grave in a likeness to Jesus' resurrection, and then claim there's no resurrection? You see, for Paul, this is something that he is needing them to understand. There may be areas where we disagree. There may be opinions. There may be decisions on ministry and which direction to go and what town to go to and those types of things. How to reach the lost in a community. All those kinds of things. We may have differences of opinion. But what we can't disagree upon is whether there's a resurrection or not. What we can't disagree upon is that the spiritual gifts given are not for you to brag about. What we can't disagree upon is that the Christian is called to a better way of living than just to live and continue in sinful lifestyle and ongoingness of it. Right? Not that we don't sometimes fall susceptible to temptation, and the grace of God has to cover in those areas, but that we purposely continue to live in it without really any care to live differently or to grow more mature. Those things are the things that we must desire, seek, and do everything we can to have unity among us concerning. And so for them, he finds out that they had been dividing themselves. Some saying, "I am of Paul." Others saying, I am of Apollos," or "I am of Cephas." Again, that's Peter, as we know him better, the Apostle Peter. Or, "I am of Christ." And then he asks, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Baptized in the name of Paul. Strong language. And he is going to say a few things that have confused a few people about baptism. Because immediately following it, he says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you. Lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. I thank God that I baptized none of you." Why? Lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. The scripture is actually pretty clear. It's not, "I thank God that I baptized none of you," lest anyone should think the baptism was very important. That's not what Paul says. And in fact, he says, "There are some that I baptized. Crispus, Gaius. Oh, by the way, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides that, I do not know whether I baptized any other." And the reason being is, well, Christ did not really send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect, but he came to preach the gospel. That was his primary reason. That was his job. He went about proclaiming Christ crucified, Christ buried, Christ raised. And for them to respond to that and live lives accordingly, that was his main job that God had called him to. He did some of the actual physical baptisms himself, but not many. so few that he's having trouble remembering which ones. But what's more important here is to see that his concern is that the ones that he actually baptized physically, he's hoping that they won't mistake what he was doing and somehow claim that they are followers of him. It's as though he's looking at them and saying, "You're missing the point. And I am so thankful that I didn't do more of the baptisms myself, lest I might have created some greater following of people claiming to be followers of Paul. You are all united together in Christ Jesus." And still today, if we would put away all other things and focus upon Jesus Christ and the truths found within Scripture according to Him and His desire and the way we should live our lives, if we would really focus on those things alone with our true hearts, we could have much greater unity. And it would be very pleasing. There's no way that Paul is diminishing the value and the importance of baptism. How many times does he write about it? In Romans 6, he writes about it. Those being buried with Christ in baptism so that they would be raised up to live in this new life we're talking about. He talks to the church at Corinth in this very letter in chapter 12. And he speaks to the Corinthians, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, all of them having been baptized into one body and drinking of the one Spirit. All the other forms of identity, all the old ways of thinking of themselves, all the old things that they would have considered most important in their life becoming secondary at the very least, or very most. In Galatians chapter 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. All of you are one in Christ Jesus. Baptism is paired with this new moment of beginning, this redefining moment of who you are, this movement into a new life with Christ Jesus as Lord. And Paul gets so worked up over it, so concerned over it, that he makes sure that they realize what he was sent to do. But he still wants them to realize that their baptism identifies them not with him, but with their Lord. As we back up just for a moment, notice again what he says. Some of you are saying, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas," and then others, "I am of Christ." And then he focuses just on himself, but in one sense he could have said, "Was Paul crucified for you? Was Apollos crucified for you? Was Cephas crucified for you? Or was it that Christ was crucified for you? To whom do you belong?" And when you figure out who Jesus Christ really is, and you may not have yet, you may be thinking and you may be considering that, and that's understandable, that's important. A big step. But when you figure out who Jesus Christ really is, the resurrected Savior of the world, there is none other that you will follow, because nobody else compares. And the best of preachers that the world has to offer cannot offer what Jesus offers. If they're the best of preachers, they won't point to themselves, but they'll point you to the one that really matters most. Christ is not divided. And if Christ is not divided, his people should not be divided. They should be unified, whole, together. When they disagree, they should find ways to work through those opinions. When it's on matters that are essential to the faith, those that are scurrying outside the bounds of Scripture should look and say, you know what, you're right, and I'm going to put myself back in line with what Scripture teaches. For the sake of the unity of the body of Christ, for the sake of the world to see our love for one another, for the sake of Christ to be pleased with His bride, let's be unified. Even more than we are now. Let's get along. Don't be like immature kids at home squabbling over who took the last pancake. Right? But saying to one another, what can I do to help you? How can I assist you? What is it that's going on in your life? And not to manipulate, by the way. Not to gain some control over someone. Juicy tidbits of information of someone's struggle of life. That's not what it's about. But it's pure, sincere desire for one another to grow closer and to grow deeper in love with God and with one another. What a life of peace. Moments of struggle, yes, because Satan's always at work on us. The temptations still remain. And hopefully we can mature and grow and stand firmer and firmer in our faith as we mature in Christ. But what a sense of peace to know I'm not alone. But I have a people around me, surrounding me, who want the same thing I want. To be pleasing to God. To do His will. And to the best of our ability. And a group of people around who understand that we're not perfect and that we all have the grace of God covering those sins of our lives that we have committed. For Christ did not send me to baptize, He says, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. The message of the cross, is it foolish? For some, it was. The message about Jesus Christ, for some, back then, it was complete foolishness. How in the world can you say that there is a Savior who died? Saviors don't die. Saviors live and bring you out of death. But in this case, there was one who died. But the difference being is he didn't remain in the grave. The power of the resurrection, which to some, again, sounds as foolishness. The dead don't rise. To some, they look and they say, well, I've gone to the cemeteries. Have you ever been to one? Dead people stay in the grave. That's what happens. And that's been our experience over and over. And it was the experience of the world for thousands of years before. But in a moment when Jesus raised, it forever changed things. And you say, where is the hope of that? Because I still see it, that people go to the grave and they stay there. One day they won't. One day they're coming out. And if you go to the grave, one day you're coming out. Whether you want to or not, you're coming out. And you're coming out when Jesus comes again. On that day, I hope you're ready for it. Because there's a great blessing. A great blessing for those with faith in Jesus Christ who have responded to the gospel, who have been baptized into Christ, put Christ on in that moment, become a part of the body of Christ. For those of us who seek that unity and love one another, and show those expressions and grow in those expressions of love for one another. We're not always perfect, and we may have moments of disagreement, but we always have the desire to move forward together. That is what it means to be a Christian. And I hope it's something you'll consider even this day. If we can encourage you, pray with you for anything, will you come as we stand together now and sing?